So I guess I'll step back a little bit and talk about community. I think for me, when I think of church, you know, church, I agree, church is not going on Sunday and listening. I get a lot of wisdom, but you know, living a Christian life isn't just about hearing your pastor, you know, go through a scripture and—
You were gonna say prattle on, weren't you?
Ramble.
No. But, you know, I think, you know, doing church is living life together, and that accountability about, you know, having Christian friends, having a C group, you know, doing life together is so critical.
Because I come from a church. My grandmother was a preacher. I went through church. I've seen things. I went through religion, but I had to learn how to love God for myself. I always call myself the prodigal son, and God always has a way of getting you back on track, and I always say, was she instilled in me today. This is the fruits of what my grandmother prayed over, and it's happening now.
Oh. Restorative prayer. Oh my gosh. Amazing. If anybody that hasn't been through it, go through restorative prayer. It was touching on different things that brought you shame in your life. We all experience those things, right? But that is such a safe place that we can talk about those things in the open and get delivered, literally. Strongholds, sins, whatever it is that's just keeping us, like, just keeping us down, and we can't really experience the full glory of the Lord. That did wonders for me. And I think I had a session, was it last, around the time I was going through that big traumatic break. So just last year, September, October as well, I had that restorative, and that literally pivoted, helped me pivot my relationship even more. Prayer is so important. So, yeah, the restorative prayer, and just a team of prayer warriors that's at the front of the stage, because I was adamant every Sunday at the front of the stage, hey, I need prayer, and I'm so grateful for those people that I was able to confide in, those things that I was having the roughest time, even though I didn't have a community outside, that was my community, that prayer team.
I'll add on to that, like, care has been such, like, a big thing here at Grace, specifically, like, restorative prayer. When I was, like, coming out of that, like, there was people, like, I can think of two people that were just, like, immediate. I, like, needed it now. It was almost like, you know, when you go to the ER, like, you can't, like, brush it off, you like have to go now. Like, they treated it like I was going to the ER. Like, they were stopped everything they were doing, welcomed me into their home, and prayed over me and walked me through that. And I thought that was so amazing. And like, there's so many people here at Grace who are like that, who will stop everything they were doing to pray for you or to be there for you and to care for you.
Peer influence, it doesn't stop just because you get older,
sure.
Right? We are influenced by those around us. And when I think about, you know, what you're sharing and the question you ask, it's not just about accountability and they're Christians, it's about you have a safe space to be authentic and to ask for prayer. And you can be struggling with something in your life and go to your, you know, Christian friends who you developed relationships with and say, I am struggling with this. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? And I think that that's unique to a friendship in Christ. It almost gives us that hedge of protection, right? Like, and we can have someone who can say, look, you're kind of on this one, Amy, I think you're kind of wrong. Like,
yeah.
Examine your heart, right? Or they can say, look, this is really hard, and I agree with you, and I'm going to pray for you, and let's seek counsel, and let's figure out how to approach this from a godly perspective. And that creates such safe space, again, to be your authentic self. And you don't, you know, that peer influence is totally different, right? You're not choosing to do things or use language or engage in behaviors because it's what allows you to fit in. You know, fitting in is being yourself and being loved and known. And so that's what I think about when I think about what is so important about the people we surround ourselves with.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Really well done. We spent
a couple nights doing those interviews with two different groups of people, and you'll be able to see clips from those interviews over the next few weeks. But I just want to give a shout out to Ryan. I'm not sure where he ended up, but did a great job editing that and just bringing it together. It's really, really awesome. So thank you, Ryan, wherever you are. So we are beginning a series today, a six-week series called Church. And what I'm going to do this morning is just kind of give you an introduction to the series and then just lay a foundation that you're going to hear repeated over and over and over as we go through this. I'm excited about the timing of this series for a lot of reasons. I think coming out of the pandemic, coming off of the last couple election seasons, with all the things going on in world affairs, we have to ask ourselves, what is the new makeup of the church? What is the new normal for church? How is the church supposed to function? What are we doing well? What are we probably not doing so well? I'm hoping part of what comes out of this series is even just some areas where we just are honest with ourselves and say, this isn't working and we need to do something a little bit different. Over the last decade, we have seen a pretty major shift in American culture of what I would just call hostility towards Christians specifically. Anyone who is deciding to follow Jesus faithfully and live by biblical standards is sort of being seen as the bad guy. And this new move in our culture has a huge impact on the church. For the better part of American history, actually, it was advantageous for you to be part of a faith community. Right, it actually helped your social standing, but the time is fast approaching where being a part of a biblically sound, Holy Spirit-infused faith community is going to bring persecution on you. You may lose your job. You will definitely lose some friends along the way if you are faithful to what God has called you to do and honest about what the scriptures say. And we just need to be aware of that. And if we need anything right now, is we need to understand that so that we can stand together when that type of persecution comes. I think about even having Fred here and thinking about the church in Morocco and having a chance to have spent a couple trips through Morocco with the church and just realizing how we take so much for granted. You know, our ability to worship, our ability to gather, and our ability just to basically live without persecution. Well, I think things are fast approaching that are going to change that. And some of you are thinking to yourself, well, man, it just seems like, Doug, you're overreaching or you're overreacting. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said would happen. So Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 says, "For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, and they didn't give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became foolish." The best way to summarize that is just to say that rejecting God always leads to foolishness and destructive behavior. Rejecting God always leads to foolishness and destructive behavior. I read a story in the last few months of a young man on a college campus standing before thousands of other students, and he stood on the stage, a Caucasian male, and said, "I identify as an Asian female," to which he got a standing ovation and was applauded as a hero for his bravery. Now, I'm not saying this to shame the young man. We need to always lead with love, but it's an indication of where we've gone as a society, that sometimes it looks like foolishness, where we scratch our head, how can this be, right? We know right from wrong, or we should know right from wrong, but somehow we've exchanged, and we've seen it, not just in that arena, we see it in all kinds of places where you just stand back and you think, how can we even think this way? It's because we've been given over to ourselves and our foolish way of thinking. And here's the truth. A belief in God, the foundational truth to believe in God, to believe that there is creation, to believe that there is order, to believe that there is purpose, is foundational. We cannot lead anyone to Jesus if we don't start with the foundation that there is a God, that God created us for a reason and a purpose, right? But once you understand that you are created, that you are actually knit together in your mother's womb, that he knows every hair on your head, that you were created for a plan and you were created for a purpose. It changes your ability to even believe in who you are. But if you believe everything is an accident, what difference does it make? Right? If you are nothing more than a cosmic accident, then by all means, choose who you want to be and what you want to be. But we don't choose who we want to be. God created us. Wonderfully, he created us with a plan and with a purpose in our lives. And so what I'm trying to just say this morning is that this spirit-infused idea of church and who we are is in a collision course with our culture. God is the one who determines who we are and where we're going. Excuse me. Before we go any further, I just want to establish some baseline understanding that will help you as we do this theory. As Amy said in the video, when we talk about church, we are not talking about this. We're not talking about the gathering of 70 or 80 minutes where we're sitting in this room together. Here at this church, we refer to this as the gathering, and we'll talk about the importance of the gathering, the critical nature of the gathering. But when we talk about church, we usually are talking about it in two different ways. And so as I work through this series, you're just going to have to listen and determine which of these two ways. Sometimes we'd be talking about the capital C church, the church global. You know there is only one church. You know that, right? There is only one church. And that church is the ecclesia. It's the called out company. It's all of the redeemed people. All of the people of God make up the church. So sometimes we'll be talking about the capital C church. At other times in the series, we will be talking about the lowercase c church, Grace Community Church, which is a local expression of the capital C church. Make sense? I'm going to do this a lot, so bear with me. So we are a local expression. So here's what I want you to know. When you are studying the scriptures and you identify a biblical principle or a biblical precept or an application of scripture, sometimes you'll be reading the passage and it's kind of the application is towards an individual, right? A man should not do this, or a person should not do this or should do that. Those passages are always applicable to the body at large, to the small c church and to the large c church as well. The same is true as when you're reading the scriptures and you're reading about a group of people and God is showing them a lesson. Whatever applies to that group of people also applies to the individual. Let me give you a case in point. For example, if you're reading about the people of Israel, and God takes them through the desert in order to strengthen them, in order to teach them to be dependent on him. The application is, well, God does that for his people. He also does that for me. So when you go through a difficult season, the application is God is trying to grow me. God is trying to create a greater level of dependence on him. So I say all that because my favorite verse that you hear me talk about all the time is Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which he prepared in advance for us to do so that we would walk in them. Right? And that is almost always, when I'm preaching about it, applied to the individual. You, Mario, are God's workmanship. God has created you for a plan and a purpose. He knit you together. You are his work of art. Vic, you are God's workmanship. You are created to do something. But it also applies to us as a church, as a small c church, as a local expression. We, Grace Community Church, are God's workmanship, created by Christ Jesus uniquely. And we have a unique calling to do good works that help advance the kingdom of God. Your good works work together to determine what the good works for this church are. We are God's workmanship. So with all of that, I want you, that's kind of the baseline. I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, if you're using the Bibles under your seat, we're on page 909. I encourage you to bring a Bible with you. If you're watching at home, which I know many of you are, having a Bible in front of you is important. Everybody should have a Bible in front of you. If you do not own a Bible and you would like to keep the one that's under your seat, feel free to do that as a gift from us. Take notes, write in your Bible. Just encourage you to interact with the Word of God. But we are on, again, page 909 in the books, the Bibles under your seats. And we are in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. You got it?
Yes.
How about we stand while I read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, they're still looking for that political thing. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But pay attention to what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, meaning it was a pretty short walk. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Lord, I pray in these next couple minutes that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the truth. Our prayer every Sunday is that you would do a work, that you would speak a word to each one of us. Pray that our hearts would be open, that our hearts would be good soil, and that seeds would be planted and roots would go deep, and those seeds would grow and bear fruit a hundredfold, a thousandfold. Lord, may we leave this broadcast, may we leave this auditorium different than we came, because we have interacted with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are in the process right now of putting together next year's ministry plan, the 2022-23 ministry plan. And this series is causing me just to think more deeply about what we do and how we do it and what we should be doing, and to be reflecting more deeply on what did the church look like in the first century. There's several observations we can make from this passage that we just read, but I'm going to actually share three. The first is the last face-to-face meeting, right? This is the last thing that Jesus can say to his disciples. He's just about to ascend into heaven. He's just about to go out of their physical presence. And the very last thing he says to him, look at verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's his way of saying here locally, here in this community, here in this country, and around the world. However you want to apply it, it's basically a way of saying you will be my witness everywhere. But you will be my witness when, not before, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power. There is no separating these two. Our ability to share the gospel of Jesus is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, right? That applies to you individually, but it applies to you corporately as well. That's one of those biblical principles that apply to you and apply to us as a church. We cannot do what we are supposed to do as a church unless we are Holy Spirit infused and Holy Spirit empowered. And I think this is both humbling and liberating. It's liberating because you don't have to be brilliant, right? You don't have to be overly gifted to have an impact in the kingdom of God. But you do have to be connected to Jesus, right? You do have to be connected to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything, right? You can't bear fruit. So there's something liberating about the fact that I don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be able to espouse the scriptures back and forth. Doesn't mean you shouldn't study the word. It means that you can share Jesus regardless of where you are, whether you just became a believer or you've been a believer for decades. If you are connected to Jesus, if you are infused with the Holy Spirit, you are to be his witness wherever you go. One of the things I've loved about just watching and listening to Fred over the last couple of days, even when he walked into this room, he began to minister to people. Why is that? Because he knows he is God's witness wherever he goes. Luke was written by the same author of Acts. Acts is like a continuation. That's why when we start in the book of Acts, it says, this is my second book. His first book was the Gospel of Luke. And Luke quotes Jesus in his last conversation with the disciples in Luke 24:49, saying, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And then he says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Don't try to do this on your own, because it ain't going to work. Jesus didn't say ain't, but I did. Right? Don't try to do this on your own. It's not going to work. The church is only effective when the Holy Spirit leads us, when the Holy Spirit is infused into everything that we do. The fact of the matter, if it's not a work of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say we labor in vain. And here's the problem. It is really easy to deceive ourselves. We can mistake entertainment for the Holy Spirit. We can actually mistake, listen, church, we can mistake emotions for the Holy Spirit. We can mistake crowds for the Holy Spirit. Oh, that really must be a spirit thing. Look at the people waiting in line to get into that place. A while back, Meg and I had the opportunity to go to a U2 concert, the Joshua Tree concert in Ford Field. And if you didn't know better, you would think that you were at a modern-day worship concert. People were singing at the top of their lungs, every lyric, every word to every song, hands over their head, waving in unison. People were literally weeping. Like, some people were like falling out. Like, it was crazy. Some people were smoking stuff beside the point, right? I almost said smoking a blunt, and I was like, I don't know if anybody would know what that is. But anyway, I grew up in a different culture. Anyway, right? But if you were there and you just looked around, you say, this is worship. Like, look at these people. And maybe it was worship, but it wasn't worship of God. That I'm sure of, right? But it could be easy to mistake all of that as worship. It can happen right here in this room. You can be moved by the music. Your emotions can get all caught up in it. You can sing at the top of your lungs. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to raise your hands. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of saying, God, I want all you have for me. All of that is good and well. But if it's not infused by the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain, right? If all it is emotion and not transformation, it's not the Holy Spirit. Right? If it's emotion, but you leave exactly the way you came, that's why we pray every Sunday that you would leave different than you came, that you would have an interaction with the living God and that you would leave different than you came. Because if you leave this place and nothing changes, it's not the Holy Spirit. We just finished going through the minor prophets. If you remember, when I taught on Amos, I shared this passage, Amos 5:21. Jesus, God says to the people, I hate strong words. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. And peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I'm not going to listen. Why? It's not because they didn't show up. They were showing up. They were showing up in big crowds. It's not because they didn't sing. They were obviously singing. He says, I'm not even going to listen. They were playing their music. They were singing. They were showing up. They were sacrificing their animals. They were doing all of the right motions, but it was hollow. Right? He said, you say with your lips that you believe in me, but your lives don't look like it at all, right? You say that you're following me, but you still live with injustice all around you, and you actually are participating in injustice. Nothing's changed in your hearts. Basically, he's saying it's just a U2 concert. The gathering, what we do on Sunday, it has to be transformational. Every Sunday, that's what we pray, that you would leave different than you came. And the fact of the matter is, without the Holy Spirit, we're doomed. Without the Holy Spirit, your family is doomed. Without the Holy Spirit, the local church is doomed. And we need to learn to wait. on God. We need to learn to wait for God, and we need to wait for the infusion of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit before we move forward in ministry. We need to be patient enough to wait and expectant enough that the Holy Spirit is going to show up. Two more observations from this text. And one is the necessity for unity, and the other is the power of prayer. As a matter of fact, unity and prayer are a prerequisite for everything I just talked about. The Holy Spirit is not going to show up. The Holy Spirit is not going to do what we want the Holy Spirit to do unless we are one and unless we are committed to prayer. Look at verse 14. It says, all of these followers were of one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. If there was one thing, church, if there was one thing that we have to do better in the coming weeks and months and year, it's unity. Especially as society becomes more and more hostile towards Christianity. We have to be of one accord, regardless of your political views. Right? We have to be of one accord, whether you are Republican, Democratic, or independent. When you walk in this room, you are none of those things. You are a follower of Jesus. Our primary identity has to be Jesus. And anytime we hold any identity above our identity in Christ, it creates conflict and it stifles the movement of the Holy Spirit in this place. We have to be of one accord. Black and white, one accord. Young and old, one accord. As we continue to look at these opening chapters of Acts, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see this uncommon, incredibly inviting unity. All right, I recommended this in the first service. I didn't put this in my notes, and I'm not sure why I recommended it, but I actually like the recommendation. Go back and read Acts in the Message. I don't think I've ever signed the Message to you before. I actually like the Message. It's a great opportunity just to read it differently. I know it's not a translation. I don't need anybody to send me an email letting me know that it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. I'm well aware of that. But Acts is wonderful in the Message because it's like reading a novel. It's just a beautiful thing. So sit down in one sitting and read the story of Acts, and you're going to see uncommon, beautiful, inviting unity. We need that kind of unity. Two prerequisites for unleashing the Holy Spirit. One is unity, and the second is this devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer. When I was asked to be the lead pastor here about 7 years ago, I began to pray right away and started to ask the Lord, what do you want to do at Grace? What do you want me to do at Grace? What do you have for Grace? What do I need to hear from you? And the first thing I heard God say is, I want you to foster a culture of prayer. And we've been on a journey for 7 years of fostering a culture of prayer. And I would say we've done okay. Actually, I think, you know, we're not the same church we were 7 years ago. There's something different, and we do have much more of an emphasis on prayer, but I also feel like we've just begun to crawl. Like we're just barely, maybe we're starting to walk a little bit, but we surely haven't learned to run when it comes to a culture of prayer. We have a ways to go. My confession to you is I don't know that I've always led well in this arena, but I think God is calling me to. I feel the conviction over the last few months that I need to be better when it comes to prayer, that I need to lead better when it comes to prayer. I feel like God is calling me to more in prayer. He's calling the leadership to more in prayer, and I believe he is calling this church. He is inviting you to join us as we step it up on this journey of prayer. Acts 1:14, it says, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves. Devoting themselves. Do you see it? It's a spiritual discipline. You have to show up. You got to be committed to this. It doesn't just happen. And as a matter of fact, as you devote yourself to prayer, you'll get better at prayer. That's how spiritual disciplines work. I remember the first time I ever fasted, it was a train wreck. But I love fasting now. There's something that God does in the process of fasting. Guess what? I learned to fast. I learned that spiritual discipline. Prayer is the same way. As you devote yourself, you get better. But it's not just going to happen to you. The problem is that's what we want. When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to our journey with Jesus, we just want a pill. We want a quick fix. I got thinking about this as I was writing, and I started thinking about the fact that, this is our human nature. We want a pill that makes us skinny. So On Thursday, I decided to look for an ad. So I found this ad on the internet. If the person that's advertising this, if you will give them just 1 hour, they will teach you how to live with no exercise. You can eat whatever you want and have rapid. I don't know who I was just channeling there. Rapid weight loss. Everything you need to know to eat whatever you want, never exercise, and lose weight. Can I just tell you, it ain't gonna happen. Right? It doesn't work. And I also want you to know that if you Google this, somewhere out there is a computer thing that's saying there is a really fat guy in Detroit that needs, because I've gotten 1,000 advertisements for every possible weight loss. I pick up, anything I open my computer is like flashes up. How to lose weight without doing anything. How to get, anyway. So careful with those algorithms. They'll get you. The point is, that's what we want, right? We want a pill. There is no pill. God is calling us to be disciplined. He's calling us to give him hours a day, maybe, if that's what it takes, right? He's calling us to give what it takes so that we can have what God has for us. You want to radically change your family and your home life? Be devoted to prayer. Right? You want to lead your friends in high school, junior high to Jesus? Be devoted to prayer. Pray for them by name. Pray for them consistently by name and see that God doesn't open up the door for you to share your faith with them. You want to share your faith with your coworkers? Be devoted to prayer. You want to change your workplace? Be devoted to prayer. You want to see God do more than we can ask, think, or imagine here in this church? It's only going to happen when we are devoted to prayer. Devoted is the key word. Here's the whole sermon in a sentence. Some of you are wishing I would have just done that. A culture of prayer will foster unity and unleash the Holy Spirit. A culture of prayer will foster unity and unleash the Holy Spirit. I want to just leave you with three steps. Three steps that you can take. And I didn't want to just talk about prayer and then have people say, well, I don't know what to do. So here's what you can do. Three immediate things that you can do. Set aside time every day to pray. We just came off of this training, this emotional healthy relationships training. You were given a devotional. We had many of you were in that devotion. We had 300 people, adults, taking it. And twice a day, they ask you to stop. They call it the daily office. And sit quietly for 2 minutes. Read your devotional and then sit quietly for 2 minutes. Do that in the morning and do it one other time, maybe at noon or in the evening. Daily office twice a day. And I can't tell you how many people have said, I just had a conversation in the lobby between the services of how, I can't believe how transformational that was. Like, it's crazy. Just 4 minutes twice a day. And it changed everything. Like, that's what he's calling us to. Do you get it? Like he's inviting us to more. And some of you are saying, I already pray. Great. Just ask him, does he want more? I'm not saying this to shame you. I know when I asked him, he said, yeah. Yeah, you're doing good, Doug, but I want more. So set aside time every day to pray. And here's what I want to just encourage you to. And I'm not telling you not to read your Bible, but this is set aside time to pray. Set aside time to be in the Word. Set aside time to study the Word. Set aside time to do your devotional, but set aside time to pray. And prayer isn't always speaking. Prayer is listening as well. But set aside time every day to pray. Second thing you can do is join us for pre-service prayer. Before each service, 30 minutes before each service. So at 8:30 in the morning and at 10:30 in the morning, we meet in the chapel. There's a group of people that meet in the chapel. They pray for this. I believe that when we have 40, 50, maybe even 100 people showing up for pre-service prayer, one, we're going to know that we finally get this and prayer is important. Sometimes there's only one person back there. I think that means that we haven't quite got the idea that we are dependent on prayer. But I believe when there's 40, 50, 100 people back there, we're going to see God do more than we can ask, think, or imagine on Sunday mornings because we are willing to devote ourselves to prayer. And then the third thing that we're asking you to do is set your alarm Monday through Friday for 9:30 a.m. We now have over 1,000 people who pray for grace every day at 9:30. Your alarm goes off. If you're in the grocery store, just keep pushing your cart, but pray for grace. actually hear stories of people who alarms go off in the grocery store and they're like, you go to Grace? Oh, you go to Grace. Pray in the grocery store together. Set your alarm. If you're in a business meeting, just turn your alarm off and just say a silent prayer for us. You don't have to stop your meeting. Say, okay, everybody, we got to pray for my church. I understand that's probably not realistic. But set your alarm 5 days a week and pray for Grace. Somebody says, well, I don't know what to pray for. And so selfishly, I just say, pray for me. Right? Pray that I don't screw it up. Right? Pray that we make good decisions. Pray for your leaders. Just pray for Grace in general. Just say, God, would you just pour out your blessing on Grace? Imagine when we are faithful to 1,000 people stopping every day and praying for Grace. We need to be devoted to prayer. It's going to unleash unity and it's going to unleash the Holy Spirit. I was reading this book this morning and I was kind of surprised by this, but the author is talking about Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. That means have dinner with him, for those of you who don't know. Anyway, you guys are quiet. And he with me, I will eat with him and he with me. The author writes, I doubt that I know of any passage in the whole Bible that throws the greatest light upon prayer than this one does. It seems to me, the key which opens the door to the holy and blessed realm of prayer. To pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. It teaches us that in the first place, it is not our prayer that moves the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who moves us to pray. He knocks. Thereby, he makes known his desire to come into us. Our prayer are always the result of Jesus knocking at our hearts and our doors. The movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. And God is inviting us to have a culture of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for this series to talk about who we are as a church, to re-examine who we are as a church. I pray that we would be people who listen. Take us on a journey with you. I'm thankful that you stand at the door and knock. You say, just open the door. I want to come in. I want to hang out with you. I want to eat with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Lord, help us to be the church you've called us to be here at Morosa 994. Amen. So the group of people that prayed for you this morning, this is what they heard. There's a young girl who's having eye problems. We would love to pray over you. We actually prayed for a young girl between the services who was having eye difficulties. Unity is deeper than we think, and it's more crucial than we think. There's a woman struggling in her faith, fighting hard, but needs encouragement. We would love to pray over you. And God is breaking a spirit of depression over some people, and we would love to pray for you. There's two ways that could happen. We have trained people that would love to meet you down here and pray over you. If you're online right now, there's two numbers on the bottom of your screen. You can call either of those numbers. They'll put you in a private prayer appointment with somebody who can pray with you. If you need physical, emotional, little of both, we would love to just pray for you down here. God bless you. Come back next week as we continue the series, Church.